Tonight's points of the lesson will be somewhat review, but the lesson itself will be new and fresh. I want to speak tonight on the subject, and some of these subjects I'm speaking about more than once. I've talked three times on the science of marriage, and I may come back to this subject again even, the science of leadership. The science of leadership. I could call it Jesus the Leader. Jesus the Leader. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read just a few verses, verses 23 through 25. And once we have read this, keep your Bibles open there, please, because we're going to come back and start our study here again after a while. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Our Father, tonight I believe I'm going to put my finger on one of the great needs of America, and certainly the great needs of thy people. Thus our study from the Word of God tonight, in a very special, clear, plain, and definite way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not one single quality of leadership did Jesus have. There's not one mention of any charisma in his personality. If Jesus were compared to the success books on the bookstore shelves today, he would have failed miserably. They were disappointed in his personality. They were disappointed in his ability, seemingly, to lead. The honest truth is, he would never meet any of the qualities or qualifications for leadership. You check what the Bible says about him. If you were looking for someone to lead any organization, you would never have chosen anyone, you would never choose anyone like Jesus. And yet, he was the greatest leader who ever lived. We're wacky concerning leadership. I want to talk to you tonight about the science of leadership and on the subject, I might say, Jesus the Leader. You cannot learn to be a leader. You cannot be trained to be a leader. And you dead sure cannot be voted to be a leader. The greatest leader who ever lived, I'm going to show you tonight what made him a leader. Now in every case, I don't care who you are tonight, if you are an adult, you are in some way a leader of somebody. It may be that you are the leader of a family. It may be that you're the leader of a Sunday school class. It may be that you're the leader of an athletic team. It may be that you're the leader of a choir. It may be that you're the leader of a classroom. It may be that you're the leader of some other organization. But everybody in this room tonight who is an adult is a leader. Where can you go to learn how to be a leader? The only place you can go to learn how to be a leader is the Bible. And I want to say I do not know one single book on leadership that's worth reading. Not one. I want to show you tonight Jesus the Leader. Go back, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23. Now I want you to look at verse 25 to start off with. And there followed him. All right, now listen, look at me. There followed him. Leaders don't lead, leaders are followed. Leaders don't say, follow me. Somebody says, we want to follow you. Now, it says here, there followed him. All right, that means he was a leader, right? It says there followed him great multitudes. That means he was a great leader. Now, what did he do? I know what he did. He pointed his finger in their faces and said, you follow me, I'm your leader. No, he did not. He went to college and took a course in leadership. No, he did not. He read books on self-motivation and self-help and learned how to... No, he did not. He went to somebody and learned charisma. No, he did not. He took personality. No, he did not. Look what happened in verse 23. You'll see. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Notice the word teaching. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice the word preaching. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's all he did. Went about preaching, went about teaching, went about healing. And there followed great multitudes. All right, turn please to chapter 7 and verse number 28. Chapter 7. Don't leave me now because I want to show you how you can be a leader. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Better still, let's look at chapter 8, verse 1, and I'll go back to chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Was he a leader? Yes. Did he lead? No. He was followed. Now, why did they follow him? Look back at verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, he had been teaching them something. The people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, why did they follow him? Because of what he taught them. They were astonished at his doctrine. Now, wait a minute. Hold it now. Not only were they astonished at his doctrine, but they were astonished at the way he taught his doctrine. Did he take some kind of a course on how to emphasize? No. When I was in seminary, they taught us how to illustrate our sermons. This gesture, this gesture, this gesture. And, you know, I can still see those preacher boys up there saying, you better get saved. Or you better get saved. No, you don't have to be taught gestures when you get excited. See, you don't have to at all. You watch some woman trying to get a point over, she uses a sign language as well as her tongue. And both move very rapidly. Now, Jesus, what did he say, you follow me? No, at no time. Now, he may say to one person, follow me. But he never said to the crowds, follow me. Never did. But he taught, he preached, he healed. They marveled at what he taught. They wanted to hear more of what he taught. They wanted to hear how he taught, and they followed him. Turn, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. Did he lead? No, they followed. Now, here we get, by the way, I checked today and yesterday afternoon, this afternoon. I checked every place in the Bible where it said that people in Numbers followed Jesus. And I'm giving you most of them tonight. But it says great multitudes followed him. Look back to verse 13 and see why. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth. This is a man that had a withered hand. He stretched it forth, his withered hand. And it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they may destroy him. Now I want you to notice something. When great multitudes follow you, other people are going to try to figure out how to destroy you. It's always the case. Anybody know of a campaign against some preacher who has 10 in Sunday school? One of the saddest things in this generation, and I haven't got 1 ounce of Catholic blood in me, one of the saddest things in this generation is what they've done to Mr. Bernardine over here in Chicago. One of the saddest commentaries on American society. I mean, 2 decades ago, nearly. All of a sudden, some queer remembers what he said he'd forgotten for 2 decades. Now, the honest, simple truth is he needs to have some aids. I mean, some help. Now, you see, nobody attacks somebody who has no following. I would hate to get my notoriety just writing about folks who've done something. I'd hate to do that. I mean, these folks that write books about Mike Ditka and even Michael Jordan. I'm not a Michael Jordan fan, never have been. And I guess that makes me almost, I'll be exiled to Patmos the rest of my life. But I have an awful hard time making a hero out of a gambler. That just doesn't affect me much. But I'm saying that's ridiculous. But what caused the multitudes to follow Jesus? It says this guy had a withered hand that's no longer withered. Jesus didn't say, let me see, what I'm point one on leadership, point two on leadership, point three on leadership. I'm not against people teaching courses in leadership, but I guarantee you not a one of them ever made a leader. Dr. Evans says a course at the College on Leadership. I think he does, doesn't he? But I tell you what it is, basically, he's giving you the qualities of leaders. He's not teaching you how to be a leader, he's giving you the qualities of men who are leaders. But if he gave you, and I'm sure he does, the qualities of the Savior, he would never give you one single quality of what is normally considered leadership. Jesus did not have a dynamic personality. Jesus was not a gregarious person. Jesus was not an extrovert. In fact, he said he was the servant of all, and yet the greatest leader who ever lived. All right? They followed him. They followed him because he taught. They followed him because of how he taught. They followed him because he preached. They followed him because of how he preached. They followed him because he healed. They followed him because here's a man who had a withered hand. His hand was made whole. Look, please, if you would, to Matthew 19 and verse 1. Matthew 19 and verse 1. I'm going to do what I did a while ago. I'm going to start with verse 2 and go back to verse 1. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, why did they follow him? Look at verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee in the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Now, Jesus had been healing people and blessing people and teaching people, and great multitudes followed him, and he Verse 2 says he healed them there. Jesus never claimed to be a leader. In fact, he said, he that is least among you should be the greatest. He said, he that seeketh his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He never claimed to be a great leader. Did you ever notice that the great leaders in Howells Anderson College do not become great leaders out in the field? Ever notice that? Look at the guys with all the charisma. I hate to say this, and I'll tell you what Dr. Robertson told me one time. Because that way you can get mad at him. He's not here. But he told me one time, he said, though, what did they call the Mr. Temple? Mr. Highlander Temple? No, it wasn't that. Was it? No. Was it Mr. Temple? Anyway, they had what we call Mr. Highlander, who's the guy that most represents Howells Anderson College, what we want. He told me, someone talked to me, about the fellows who built the great churches. Most of them were not Mr. Temple. You know why? Because, and by the way, I shouldn't have said that, because now nobody's going to want Mr. Highlander next year. But if I were you, I'd say, I'll be Mr. Highlander, and I'll show you. But anyway, the honest truth is the folks we usually pick out as being the popularity ones are not the ones that become the great leaders. Rick Martin dead sure wasn't a great leader when he was in Howells Anderson College. Bruce Goddard dead sure wasn't a great leader. Was he a division leader? Just a bus captain. Wasn't a division leader. He wasn't a great leader at Howells Anderson College. I'm simply saying that what we think makes leaders does not make leaders. Frankly, fellows that couldn't lead a hungry cow to to drink or eat. They lead me to drink, but they write these books. Old Dr. Vick used to say, everybody's writing books on how to build Sunday school. He said, some folks are building Sunday school, and other folks are writing books on how to build Sunday school. I can tell you one man goes around the country telling everybody how to build a church and never pastored a church one time. Now, I'm simply saying that Jesus was the great leader, but he was not qualified to be a leader as we count qualifications. There's not one single thing that Jesus had in personality that could compare with Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton's got all of it. He's got that charisma. He's got that winning way. He's got that Hellcat for a while. I mean, that somebody asked me a question the other day. They said, Brother Hiles, don't you think Mr. Clinton is going to ruin society? No. Society ruined the presidency. See, the presidency is a reflection of what society already was. Mr. Clinton's not going to ruin society. So the society was ruined first and put Mr. Clinton in there. Mr. Clinton is a reflection of this yuppie generation of ours with bossy wives. And the country goes first, and then we sin. We mirror ourselves by the leaders that we choose. All right? Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. The last line of verse 15. Mark chapter 2. In fact, we'll all read verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. Now notice, for there were many, and they followed him. Now let's see what they followed. Look back at verse 11, please. Jesus said, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I guess I would follow him. Here's a guy that's sick. Jesus said, for him to say, get up is enough. But now he says, get up and take up your bed and carry it. And the guy does. And they followed him. Not one time did he say, follow me. Not one time did he project himself as leader. And that's why I've said so often, the United States of America will never have a leader in the White House as long as we choose presidents like we do. Never will. Because a man nowadays has to promote himself as a leader and declare himself as a candidate, which means he himself projects himself as a leader, which is the first disqualification of being a leader. Back 20 years ago, we chose leaders in America, chose candidates. We had political conventions. When they went to those Democratic conventions and Republican conventions, they had no idea who was going to be the candidate. And the candidate was pushed up from the bottom. I recall one year when Wendell Willkie ran for president against President Roosevelt, I think. Nobody had any idea that Wendell Willkie was going to run for president. He didn't come and throw his hat in the ring. There was no ring to throw your hat in. The followers made the leaders. And that's always the way real leaders are made. A fellow says, I want to run for president. I'm governor of... And by the way, never has run a thing. No, nobody has ever followed Bill Clinton until Bill Clinton became governor of Arkansas. Nobody. He had never been a McDonald's manager. He had never had a paper route. I mean, he was trained to be a leader, and that's why this country is in a big mess. Do you notice in this thing they're going to do tonight, and they're going to pass this NAFTA thing tonight, do you ever notice this? The Republicans are for him, and the Democrats are against him in great numbers. Huh? I mean, it's sort of like the old story that everybody's told and everybody's heard about this guy came back and said, in the war, this soldier came back and said, I captured a prisoner, Captain. He said, bring him in. He said, he won't come. He said, come back to yourself. He said, he won't let me. Now, that's the kind of... He said, he won't let me. And... But that's the kind of leadership we've got. You're not going to learn in a college how to be a leader. Be an old scholar if you want to, but you won't be a leader. You can go to Yale and Princeton and Dartmouth and Harvard and all the rest of them, but you won't be a leader. Jesus healed the multitudes. and taught them. And what he taught caused them to follow him to get more of what he knew. And what he did caused them to follow him to learn more about what he did. Now turn please to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 24. I'm giving you the statements in the Bible where it says they followed Jesus. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, let's go back to verse 23 and find out why they followed him. And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And what were these people doing? They had seen what Jesus had done. And great multitudes followed him. Not one time in 34 years have I ever told you I wanted to be your leader. Not one time. Not one single time. Nor will I. Not one single time have I ever insisted you let me be your... Not one time. We had our battle here after I've been here about 9 months or so, and we pulled out of the American Baptist Convention. I did not say we're going to vote on whether I stay or not. I said we're going to vote on six things, and if those six things are not voted on, I will not stay. We didn't vote on me. We voted on whether we're going to be a separated church, whether we're going to have one board instead of two, pull out of the American Baptist Convention, and so forth. But now, wait a minute. I'm saying Jesus never set himself up as a leader. Never did. Never did. He taught in such a way they wanted to find out more. He preached in such a way they wanted him to preach more. He healed, and they wanted him to heal more. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Did Jesus ever say, gather around me, I'll teach you how to pray? No, he didn't. He prayed and they said, we won't know how to do that. Listen. They said, you've been talking to somebody. Now, how did they know? They couldn't see in somebody. There was a certain way that he prayed that convinced them that God was hearing him. And they said, teach us to pray. They followed him because of the way he prayed. Turn, please, to the last verse for the study, then I'll talk to you in general. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. There it is. Now, what's the next word? Because. All right, now we're going to find out why they followed him. It's because he said, you follow me or else. It's because he said, I'm your leader. It's because he said, I've taken a course in leadership. No, sir. Great multitudes followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Now, close your Bibles and look at me. I want to summarize. Listen at me now. Look right this way. I want to summarize tonight the leadership of Jesus. There are five reasons. Listen, look right this way now. I'm talking to you. There are five reasons people followed him. One is, he knew something they wanted to know. He taught a doctrine, and he taught it, and they said, we want to know what he knows. Basically, they're saying, we want to explore that mind. That's what they're saying. They're saying, teach us some more. He taught them, and they said, there's bound to be more of that up there in that brain. You've seen teachers like that. They taught you something, and you wanted them to teach you some more. And so Jesus taught them, and when he taught them, they realized he knew something they did not know. Now you preachers, if you preacher boys, if you will throw those self-help books away, I'm talking all of them. I don't care whose they are.
I have some dear friends that have written about like Tremendous Jones. I happen to like Tremendous Jones, but don't. I mean, his book's not going to teach you how to be a leader. That book's going to teach you how to be a leader. You get in that book. You get in that book. And you learn it, and 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 then you convince a crowd that you know it. But you don't have to convince them you know it. If you know it, they'll find out if you know it. Do you know why this crowd tonight has grown several thousand people from 40 people the first night I came here 34 years ago? You know why? Because when you come on Wednesday night, whether you know it or not, you get something. I mean, you're getting something tonight that you need. Now, if you want people to follow you, young men, you learn and learn and learn and learn and think and think and learn and think and study that book and think about that book and meditate on that book. And you become so full of truth, people will come to find out what you know. The first thing Jesus did was he knew something they wanted to know. Number two, he had something they wanted to have. He had something. Look, you could look at him and say, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We'd like to take your course on prayer 131. Teach us to pray. He had something. You've seen people like that. Boy, I wish I had what he has. Boy, I wish I had. Well, then get something. I'm saying, quit trying to tack on a bunch of stuff. Get it from the inside out. Jesus knew something that they wanted to know. He had something that they wanted to have. And number three, he did something they wanted to do. He said to them, hear me carefully, verily, verily, I say unto you, wake up and listen to me. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Wow. You mean I could do that? Last Sunday morning, a man sat right down here. He brought a little girl over to my office after service for whom I had prayed and anointed with oil back yonder several years ago that they thought she'd just be a vegetable. He brought that little girl over there and he said, I want you to meet that little girl you prayed for. And there was a precious little girl beside him in my office, about 5 or 6 years old, had two little pictures and she wanted to give one to me and she said, take the one that you want. And they came to rejoice with me. And he said, would you pray for her again? Why did he bring you to pray for her again? Because she's still alive. Now, I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, you preacher boys especially, this is not preacher's class, but you won't be a great leader. You're not a great leader because you make a great sermon. Or preach, are you a great preacher? I have charisma. That'll last about 2 big days. That's all. But if you will learn, and if you will get, and if you will do, Jesus knew something. They said, we're going to follow him and find out what he knows. He had something. They said, we're going to follow him and find out how we can get it. He did something. They said, we're going to follow him and try to learn how to do what he did. And that's why they followed him. They wanted to know what he knew, have what he had, and do what he did. Here we are. You follow me. I'm your husband. I'm your husband. You follow me. It's out there in that Bible. Read it for yourself if you don't believe it. You little milk of toast, you. Your wife wouldn't be a Jezebel if she didn't have an Ahab. Preachers all across the country. You follow me. The Bible says you're supposed to follow me. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and verse 17. Says, obey those that have the authority over you and have taught the word of God to you. Oh, tell what you do, Buster. I can beat that. You learn something that they'll want to know. And you get something they'll want to get. And you do something they'll want to do and they'll follow you. I'm not saying everybody will, but you'll have a following. The fourth thing about the Savior, he was going somewhere they wanted to go. He was going somewhere where they wanted to go. And the fifth thing, he knew somebody that they wanted to know. Five things.
Not one single quality of leadership. Not one single bit of charisma in his personality. Not one single self-help, self-motivation, a test he could pass. Not one single quality that we normally associate with a leader. We say he is a dynamic leader. No such thing as a dynamic leader. There's a knowledgeable leader, hard-working leader. But because you're dynamic doesn't make you a leader. I mean, a dynamite can make a big noise, but it's gone. Now you listen. I have known personally the great leaders in fundamental circles. I've known them intimately. I've known them personally. Not one single one of them wanted to be a leader or was what you'd call a great leader. The three greatest leaders of fundamentalism in my lifetime, in the previous generation, all start with an R. John Rice, Lee Robertson, Lester Olof. John Rice, Lee Robertson, Lester Olof. John Rice, first time I ever met him, I wanted to meet him, I'd never seen him. Well, the first time I ever saw him. I'd heard about him, I'd read his paper, and boy, to read those sermons, I thought the guy was 6'8". I thought he ate little boys and girls for breakfast every morning and sprinkled with nails on top of their faces. I could hear him. Those sermons in his paper. Man, he'd chew you up. I could hear him say, "Hey, you! Hey, get right with God!" I found that he said, "Oh, hey, you, get right with God." He came to a pastor's meeting where I was one day, and I'd never seen him. And they said, "We have Dr. John Rice." And boy, I turned my head back like that. "Dr. Rice, lead us in prayer." And I expected him to say, "Ah, the great omnipotent, omnipresent God of gods and King of kings, we come into thy presence asking the mighty power of God to follow this meeting." But a very quiet little fellow said, "Oh, God, bless the meeting. Oh, God, bless us today." And it was this point in my life. My mother could pray better than he could. John Rice was not a leader. But John Rice lived in that book. I have never known a man that knew that book. And I've never known a man that knew all subjects like John Rice. John Rice could talk to you one day I said, "Dr. Rice, talk about what women's hats." The guy's an expert on women's hats. He knew everything. He knew something about everything. And by the way, he was not a great preacher. John Rice wasn't he wasn't that way at all. No. Bob Booker is, but John Rice wasn't. But see, John Rice knew something. You're putting something in my... I have seen people come and gather around John Rice without even a public announcement. "Dr. Rice, talk to us a while about a certain subject." That's what real leadership is, ladies and gentlemen. Now if you want to be a leader, you quit asserting yourself and you learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. Roloff, 140 pounds of bones gift wrapped with skin. Compared to Roloff, Hooker looks like he's hairy. Little, short, bald-headed fella. People saw him, they thought, no way. You know why people followed him? Lester Roloff knew our Heavenly Father about as intimately as anybody I've ever known in my life. And folks came around him because they wanted to find out how to know the Father like Roloff did. Not one leadership quality. Not one. Not one. I've known him since he was a kid preacher. Not one. I've named two of the three outstanding leaders of fundamentalism in the previous generation. Neither one's a leader. Neither one dynamic. Neither one likes to lead. Neither one claimed to be a leader. Neither one tried to be a leader. Neither one ever ran for anything. Neither one ever wanted to hold an office.
Neither one was ever a nominational secretary. Neither one ever ran for president of the convention. Neither one ever was president of the convention. Neither one was ever president of a ministerial association. Neither one was ever president of anything. And didn't want to be. Well, how did they get all these folks to follow him? Well, Dr. Rice, he learned something nobody else knew, and he wanted to find out what he knew. And Roloff knew somebody so well, everybody else wanted to find out how to get to know him that well. Now, this surprised you. Lee Robertson is not what you'd call a man who likes to lead. Lee Robertson is sort of a recluse, very simple man. One day I was up in Delaware preaching. The fellow's driving me home and back to my room, which is home. Driving back to my room, and he said, you want a bite to eat? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'll take you to a certain steakhouse. I said, I don't want a steak. I want a McDonald's, quarter pounder with cheese. He said, Dr. Hiles, I am not going to take you to McDonald's. I said, oh, yes, you are. Why, he said, Dr. Hiles, when folks ask me, where'd you take Dr. Hiles to eat? I took you to McDonald's. Folks, my pastor will get mad at me. I said, I'm going to get mad at you, and I'm closer to you now. I want to go to McDonald's. He said, Dr. Hiles, you got a navy blue suit on? He said, look at that line. McDonald's. Look at that McDonald's. The line. He said, Dr. Jack Hiles, standing in line there, waiting to get a McDonald's. I said, stop the car. I walked up, got behind, got in the line. Notice the fellow in front of me, he was dressed up too. Notice he had a dark blue suit on. Looked out of place. I said, sir, you eat McDonald's often? And Lee Robertson turned around. He was waiting in line at McDonald's. Now, he was going to get a Big Mac, which can't touch a cheese quarter pounder in my estimation. But I'm trying to say, if you knew Lee Robertson like I know him, you'd know Lee Robertson does not enjoy power. Then what made Lee Robertson a great leader? Lee Robertson was the first independent Baptist fundamentalist that did it on a big scale. John Rice knew something other folks wanted to know, and they followed him. Lester Roloff knew somebody other folks wanted to know, and they followed him. Lee Robertson did something other folks wanted to know how to do, and they followed him. In 1961, I think it was, two, not sure what year it was, early 60s, a fellow came, wrote me and said, I'd like to come to First Baptist Church. I'd like to talk to each one of you staff members for 1 hour and learn how you do it. We put him in a guest room we had over there, used to have. He spent a week, I gave him 1 hour with each member of our staff, and they taught him about their responsibilities. He went back to California, and his church began to grow by leaps and bounds using the methods he'd learned here. He told a friend about it, and that friend came, and he stayed in the guest room. And that friend spent 1 hour with each one of our staff members, and they taught him. And he goes back to California, and he builds a great work, and then pretty soon folks are flocking through here almost every week, spending a week learning how we do it. One day I got the staff together and I said, good night, we're spending all of our time with these fellows. Let's just have 1 week and get all these fellows out of our hair at one time. And we'll give each one of these, we'll take them all, get them all here, announce it. Each one of you can spend an hour teaching your duties to them. And 167 pastors came, 19 states. Never intended to have another one. But they went back and did the job, and folks began to clamor for us to have another one. You called that pastor school. How many years? 31? 31? 31, 32 years now. Almost a third of a century. Do you know that in fundamental circles, do you know that the thing that has boosted me to become a leader in fundamentalism more than anything else is pastor school? Joe Boyd said that every sign of America, in America, of revival he's seen was caused by pastor school. Pastor school has become the place where we replenish the pulpits of America. And all across the country, people say, I got right with God at pastor school. I was called at pastor school. How many of you, most of our Howells Anderson, many of our male students are working at night. They're not here. But how many of you, pastor school had some influence for your coming to Howells Anderson College? Raise your hand, would you please? Look at there. Look at there. Look at there. Look at there. All over this. Thank you. You know what I did one day? I got my study and I said, I want to be a leader. I got Tremendous Jones' book and memorized it. I got a bunch of the other books. I got Robert Shuler's books and memorized them. I want to be a leader. And I'm going to be a leader. I want to be a leader of fundamentalism. Not me, brother. I want to be a golfer on the golf course every Monday morning. Not me. I want to be a typical pastor. No desire for leadership at all. But God began to move in this place, and people got saved by the thousands every year. And all across the country, folks said, we want to know what's going on at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And they followed us. If I were a young man, I'd shout. If I were a young man, I would get busy and learn. And learn and learn and learn and learn. If I were a young man at Howells Anderson College, there wouldn't be a single thing taught in the classroom I didn't get. And boy, I'll guarantee you, I'd get this tape tonight and I'd memorize it. If I were a young man, I'd live in that book. If I were a young man, every time I heard a man preach from that book, I'd digest it. I'd sit up and listen carefully. I'd hear everything he said. I'd learn and learn. And I'll guarantee you one of these days, people, when you start teaching them, that first Wednesday night, 34 years ago last August, in fact, it was September, first Wednesday night of September, 34 years ago, when I started teaching Genesis, I just started off with Genesis chapter 1. That's where it starts. And I started off with Genesis chapter and started teaching Genesis. Do you know, without any promotion, without any campaign, we didn't swallow goldfish? The whole world go to hell for I swallow a goldfish. We didn't have any campaign for attendance. We had no fall program for Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night crowd began to grow. And grow. And grow. You know why? Because we had an attendance goal? No. Big campaign? No. Because I went over here to Minus Department Store. Lost her name now all of a sudden. Mrs. Withrow was working over there. And she said, Reverend Hyle, they called preachers Reverend back in those days here. Reverend Hyle, come here. She said, to the folks that work there, she said, I want you to meet our new pastor. She said, last night, I wish you could have heard what he taught us. I learned more about Genesis last night than I've learned in my whole Christian life. And the next Wednesday night, half of those people were here to learn what she said she had learned the Wednesday night before. If I were a young preacher, I'd work and 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 work. David Long, missionary to Nigeria. David Long went on deputation work to raise his money for his mission work. Pastors told me this. He'd get in there on a Saturday morning and say, let's go soul winning. One pastor told me that, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but he told me, he said David Long went soul winning so long on Saturday. He said before he ever spoke on Sunday, our deacons had decided to support him. After he spoke, they changed their mind. He said there were 12 or 13, he said, I think 13, people who walked the aisle on Sunday that missionary candidate brought. Now, why did they support him? He did something. Every once in a while, somebody says, yeah, sure, look what Rick Martin has done. Jack DeCoster sent him some money. Russell Anderson sends him $1,000 a month.
Sure, who couldn't do it?
I said to this deadhead missionary, I said, how many did you have saved? He told me, I said, how many of you run in Sunday school, your mission? He said, 30. I said, suppose that you had some money. Would you send it to you or Martin? I said, if you had some money to invest in some stocks and bonds, would you buy it in AT&T or Alaska's trip to the moon or how to serve make air conditioners on the North Pole? Now you listen to me. If you ever want to be a leader, you had better get busy and do something. Learn something. Be something. And folks will follow you. Jesus knew something they wanted to know. He had something they wanted to have. He did something they wanted to do. He knew someone they wanted to know. He was going somewhere they wanted to go. The captain of our salvation wouldn't be chosen precinct captain of his own party. If he played basketball, he wouldn't be the captain of the team. He wouldn't be president of the senior class. He wouldn't be Mr. Charisma. He was a simple fellow. So simple, they were disappointed when they saw him. They said, we expected a king. Look what we got. Yeah, look what they got. Blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped. Lives transformed. Truth from heaven that nobody else could give them. Introduce them to somebody that they could never have known had they not walked with him. Jesus knew something so well until when he talked, they said, we've got to follow him to find out what else he knows. He had something so much that they said, we've got to follow him and get what he has. He did something so well till they said, we've got to follow him to learn how to do what he can do. He knew someone so well, they said, we've got to follow him so we can learn how to know him like he does. And he was going somewhere they wanted to go. Ladies and gentlemen, our country is bereft of leaders, and we're not going to have any leaders, so we quit trying to make them. I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000 times more. University of Indiana is not building leaders. University of Illinois is not making leaders. West Point is making leaders. But West Point, you go there and nobody will teach you at all how to lead. They'll teach you how to follow. You will follow. Yes, sir! Yes, sir! Yes, sir! You will follow and learn to follow and learn to follow. And one of these days you're going to learn so much and learn so much and learn so much till maybe you'll be a General Patton or General Eisenhower. But I'll promise you one thing. For 4 years in West Point, they rubbed Dwight Eisenhower's nose in the dirt and taught him how to do something, be something, know something, and not lead anybody. You don't have to know how to be a leader if you know what folks want to learn, know who folks want to know, and do what folks want to learn to do. That's the Savior. That's what His leadership is all about. Shall we stand, please?